Good morning. Good to be with you today, this morning. I want to talk to you this morning about this question that I've heard a lot, and I think that we should be asking ourselves is this: what is God doing in this crisis? What is God up to in this crisis? You know, I think crisis is determined largely by our own experience. A couple days ago, my wife and I celebrated our wedding anniversary. And I was jogging down memory lane and remembered that day that I looked at her nervous and a little trembling. And I said these huge commitments, "Yes, I do." And then walked down the aisle again, and she was all dressed up in her wedding dress, beautiful. We went down the stairs. Back in those days, they threw rice, got some rice thrown at us, got in the car with cans stringed along in the back of the car, drove through the neighborhood, and I was just elated in the back seat of the car thinking a new chapter is started. And we stopped at a stop sign, and there was a scruffy guy with the beard and a brown bag and a bottle inside that said, "Hey, buddy." So I rolled down the window, thought he was going to congratulate me. He shook his head and said, "The worst decision of your life." And then I went on. But you know, here's what I know. That I'm sure if I would have gotten out on my wedding day, which I did not, and had a conversation with him, I'm sure that he had a terrible experience, that his experience with marriage was a bad experience, and so his interpretation of my decision was a terrible one. And I also understand that as we talk about the crisis, I call it the trilogy of crisis, that not everybody's experience has been the same. Some of you have sort of just glided through this crisis almost like it was barely nothing, and you've been celebrating the fact that you could work at home and not have to commute. And others, it's been a mega life-changing, drastic crisis in your life. But I think that we should all be asking ourselves as followers of Jesus, what is God up to? I call it the trilogy of crisis because although it started with COVID-19 about 4 months ago, it's dominoed into two other crises. And let me just name them off for you. Number one, we had a health crisis. COVID-19, none of us knew what that was 6 months ago. But we soon discovered that this coronavirus was making its way throughout the world via our transportation and our globalization, and we soon discovered that all of us were affected by it. In fact, this global pandemic shut down our nation and many other nations. We have not seen something like this in 100 years in the United States of America since the Spanish flu in 1917 to 1919, where millions of people died. So far, there's been around 500,000 deaths in the world and about 120,000 deaths in the United States of America, and many people that have gotten sick because of this. And so it has been an unprecedented health crisis. Shortly into that, we shut down restaurants, theaters, shut down many businesses that required people to gather together. And so it led to a second crisis, a financial crisis, an economic recession. Over 40 million Americans filed for unemployment. The U.S. suffered job loss not seen since the Great Depression. One in every five households were deemed food insecure. And people were predicting a huge recession. We're still trying to figure out where it's going to land. But many, many people found themselves without a job. Some people really, really struggling economically. Businesses shuttering, especially depending on the industry that you were in. But something like we haven't seen in decades and decades, some people say, since the Great Recession. And then thirdly, about the time that the COVID had stymied a little bit, about the time that we felt like it was time to start to open up our economy, our restaurants and other facilities, we were hit with the third crisis, civil unrest and racial crisis. And this racial crisis started with the death of George Floyd and then spread out in our cities and around the nation in a way that we had not seen really ever in this country before, far outbidding what happened in the 60s, spreading to other cities around the world, other nations around the world as well. A major, major civil unrest, racial crisis, so health crisis, financial crisis, racial crisis, and we have all been touched in one way or another by these crises. Counselors say that the spike in anxiety, fear, depression has escalated exponentially as people wonder what's happening, what's going on. Grandparents that haven't seen their grandkids and been able to hug them or touch them in months. Some people that have not been able to go to the work in months. And I think as believers in Jesus Christ, we start out with the fact that God is on the throne, He's in control, that nothing happens by chance. And God is not always the author of everything, but He is the redeemer of everything. And so we wisely need to be asking ourselves, God, what are you up to in this crisis? What are you doing? And I want to bring your attention to a passage found in Genesis chapter 39 and 40. It's the story of Joseph. Before I read this passage, let me say that I know that there's people in a lot of pain. I'm the president of Moody Bible Institute, but I also serve in pastoral ministry in the city of Chicago in some pretty tough neighborhoods. I personally know 6 people that have died due to COVID-19 related illnesses. The last one a week and a half ago, 68-year-old lady that greeted at the church door and just a beautiful woman that came to Christ in our church. I've seen grown men weeping over the fact that they can't put food on the table for their family. I've seen and talked to teenagers that have attempted suicide because of the overwhelming depression and anxiety and fear that they sense around them and being isolated from friends and looking at the future in a dark way. I've seen the tensions on the streets of Chicago in the protest and the animosity and the difficulty and the polarization that exists there. This has been a very, very challenging time. When I look at Joseph's story, and early on, when COVID started to hit, my attention was drawn immediately to this story. So I've lived with the story of Joseph for a couple of months because I sensed that God was speaking to me as I read his word through Joseph early on in this crisis. And I want to share with you what I believe that God has been up to during this crisis. If you remember the story of Joseph, he's a 17-year-old young man. He's got a brother, a younger brother, Benjamin, and he's got a bunch of stepbrothers. It's a toxic, dysfunctional family. No doubt about it. There's favorites. There's stepbrothers, there's multiple mothers, there's animosity, jealousy. I mean, it's not a very sane family. But Joseph, at the age of 17, he has a dream. It's a God dream. Not just one dream, he has multiple dreams. And in this dream, he gets this sense that God is going to use him, that he's going to be influential. It's not his own imagination concocting stories of grandeur. It's a God-given dream in which he senses that he will exercise influence in the future. He does something that he probably shouldn't do. He shares it with his brothers. In Genesis chapter 37, verse 5, it says, "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his brethren, and they hated him yet the more." They already hated him because he was the favorite of the father, but after he shared the dream in which he felt like he was going to have a lot of influence, they hated him even more. If you're writing down notes, taking notes, I want you to write this down today. I'm talking about what is God doing in crisis. I believe that sometimes we need a crisis to prepare us for the challenge of our calling. It starts with a dream with Joseph. It leads to intense crisis, and it ends with a powerful destiny. You know, none of us like crisis. We want to avoid crisis, get out of crisis. We want things to go back to normal. We want to be able to sing in church without mask. We want to be able to go to a restaurant and eat there without wiping our hands. We want to be able to go to the store and shop without putting the mask on. We want to be able to meet with our friends without wondering, is it a hug, a elbow, high five? Not exactly sure how we should respond to people. We want things to go back to normal. But I believe that we would miss the point if we do not ask ourselves, God, in the midst of this crisis, what are you doing? And I believe that God is doing something. In fact, if you look at the story of Joseph, you realize that God gave Joseph a compelling dream, a dream that was God-given. He didn't make it up. A dream of destiny, a dream that he would influence. And to prepare him for his dream, God takes him to the school of crisis. He had a trilogy of sorts as well. The first crisis is his brothers betray him. They're going to kill him, but then they decide, hey, let's not kill him. That's a little too drastic. One of the older brothers talks them down, and so they decide to do something a little less severe. They sell him. They sell him to a band of Midianites that are on their way to Egypt, and they sell him. They betray their own brother, and they tell the father that he's dead. Second crisis. Not only is he sold, but he's sold into slavery. And so Joseph, who is the favorite of his father, ends up being sold into slavery, transported to another country with another language, in which he's treated like a piece of property with no rights of his own, taken, stripped of his identity, stripped of his ability to communicate, put in Egypt, serving as the lowest echelon of society that you could serve in, and he's treated as a slave. And then, if that weren't bad enough, a few years later, he's actually falsely accused because the boss's wife comes on to him. He rejects her advances, and he is accused falsely and sent into prison. So that's his third crisis. A trilogy of sorts. And here's what struck me as I read the story of Joseph. God allowed this crisis. God allowed him to be betrayed. God allowed him to be sold into slavery. God allowed him to go into prison. God allowed the crisis. In fact, the crisis became a gift to Joseph, informing and shaping him for the destiny of his calling. God was using the crisis to shape his heart, using the crisis to develop his skills, and using the crisis to help him discover gifting that he did not know he had. It was through the school of crisis that God was preparing Joseph ultimately for the dream that he had given him as a 17-year-old. Now, I'm sure that if we would have interviewed Joseph in the middle of the crisis, and Joseph, how are you doing with it? Hey, are you glad God's taking you through crisis? I'm sure that he would have been pretty perturbed about it. But I want you to notice from that perspective that God is actually taking Joseph through a crisis. And as I started to read and started to listen to the story of Joseph and think about this for a moment, I realized that this is not unusual. That if you look at the pattern of Scripture, it seems like as God prepares people for calling, for influence, if God prepares people, He often does it through the intensity of crisis, the fire of crisis. I started thinking of some well-known Bible characters. Moses. He's called to be a liberator. He discovers, has this sense that he's going to be a leader. He tries to go about it in his own power and ends up 40 years in the desert as a shepherd of sheep. Humbling him, breaking him. 40 years of crisis before he has a burning bush encounter experience that actually, we know him as the great liberator, the person that wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. We know him as that, but we forget that he went 40 years of crisis. I thought of Gideon, who the angel of the Lord appears to in the book of Judges and calls him a mighty warrior. But Gideon was hiding when God called him a mighty warrior. He had been 7 years hiding under oppression, fear-filled, very little sense of destiny or that God could use him. Called himself the smallest of his tribe. Yet God used the crisis to shape in him a mighty warrior. I think of Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, and Jonah ran. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. And so in his running, he ends up in the belly of a whale for 3 days, the darkest, most difficult season of his life. And then the whale spits him up on the shore of his calling. But he had to go through crisis to be prepared to speak to Nineveh. I think of David. Samuel the prophet anoints David. This young shepherd boy, and there's oil dripping down his face with the anointing of kingship, and yet he rises up and goes back to shepherding sheep, an unknown shepherd. And then his first real encounter is with this warrior named Goliath, and he has to go through this crisis, this testing of his faith, before he enters into the calling of being the king of Israel. I think of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, who saved on the road to Damascus, has a radical conversion, and wants to jump into his calling right away, but ends up spending about 14 years in the desert while he's being trained and formed and discipled and mentored and changed. I think of Hannah, who is called to be a mother and deeply desires to be that mother, but has to spend years of painful suffering before she gives birth to Samuel the prophet. I think of Abraham, whose name was Abram first. And the prophet says, you will be the father of a great nation. He has a dream, a powerful, compelling dream. And he says, look at the stars of the sky. Look at the sand and the seashore. It will remind you of the nation that will come from you. And every day when Sarah calls him for dinner, she says, Abraham, father of a great nation, and he has not one child. He desires one. 25 years later, he still doesn't have a child. A crisis of faith, a difficult trial, a difficult time preparing Abraham for who God wanted him to be ultimately. And I could go on and on. The point that I'm making is this. Listen to me well. It is not that strange that as God begins to prepare you and I, His church, His people, ministries, as God begins to prepare us, that He takes us through crisis in order to equip us. Joseph discovered that he had the ability to interpret dreams. He never knew that except in crisis. Joseph discovers the gifts, the skills of leadership, administration, because as a slave, he rose up to head up Potiphar's household, which required all that, and later on he would need that. He would need those skills desperately, but he had to learn it in crisis, preparing him for his call, for his influence, for his destiny. And I've been asking myself, God, are you doing that to your church? Are you doing that to the people of God? Is there some things that we have had to learn in the fire of crisis that maybe we weren't aware of before? Things that we had to deeply understand before you get us ready to influence people, maybe at a personal level? Are there things that you are doing, God, to break us, to bring us down, to have us lean into you? Are there things in our character that we have to learn, skills that we need to learn? Are there things that are our perspective of life that you are saying, church, I have to shake you, wake you up, prepare you through this crisis for what my calling is? Secondly, if you're taking notes, write this down. It's at the intersection of our deepest trial and God's strongest presence where we learn the most. Let me say that again. It's at the crossroads or the intersection where your trial is the deepest, where you're most agonizing, where the moment is the darkest, and where God's presence is the strongest that you learn the most. Those are the transformative moments. The moments in which your soul is awoken to who God is. It's at those moments where your spirit is revived. It's at those moments where you are changed. But it's in the dark moments where you sense the presence of God the strongest. Those are the times that you learn the most. I want you to notice this. In Genesis chapter 39, verse 3. Joseph was sold into slavery. He's in the house of Potiphar, and I want you to notice what it says. It says, the Lord was with Joseph. So he prospered, and he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything that he did, he sold into slavery, yet the Lord is with him. Then he gets put into prison. You know the story. Potiphar's wife keeps coming on to him, keeps trying to seduce him. He keeps saying, no, I have everything in this house, but not you. Finally, when he rejects her advances, she accuses him of attacking her. He gets thrown into prison. Now he gets thrown into prison. Genesis chapter 39, verse 21, it says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Here's what I want you to understand. Joseph was sent into slavery, but God was with him. Joseph was put into prison, but God was with him. You know, there seems to be a skewed theology out there, and I hear it oftentimes in different churches. And the idea is that somehow if God is with you, if you're walking with God, that you will be protected from trials, difficulty, cancer, bankruptcy. That if you're walking with God, that nothing bad is going to happen to you. It's going to rain on your neighbor, but on you it's going to be sunshine. That is not biblical theology. The Bible never says that, never promises that, never tells you that. In fact, if you read the New Testament the way you should read the New Testament, the Bible says, and it's part of our calling is to suffer persecution. And can I tell you the truth? Sometimes following Jesus makes your life more difficult. We're never promised that we're going to avoid trials. We're never promised that hardship isn't going to come our way. We're never promised that crisis isn't going to affect us. What we are promised is that in the middle of it, God's presence will be with us. That's the promise. The difference between you and other people going through this crisis is that the presence of God should be manifest in your life. It should be evident that the presence of God is with you. Joseph is in the middle of slavery, but yet even Potiphar, his master, his owner, senses and sees the presence of God in this slave boy. Then when he's cast in prison, unjustly, the prison guards, they see, hey, God is with this guy. There's something about him. He's in the middle of this hardship, but God is with him. And I want you to grasp that and know that, because it's important. Some of you may be in the midst of this crisis thinking somehow that God has abandoned you, somehow that God has forsaken you, somehow that you must have done something wrong because you have been affected by the crisis that we're going through. And the answer is probably no. You will be affected like everybody else, but the presence of God is promised to you. You know, about a month or two back, when this crisis, especially the COVID, was so strong, and I knew several people that had died and people were unemployed, and I was right in the middle of seeing just a lot of suffering around me and a lot of people really, really, really hurting. Every morning when I got up, probably for about 2 weeks straight, I would go to a passage, you know it, Psalms 23. The Lord is my... Sorry, I probably shouldn't ask you to speak out loud without your mask on. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. But the verse that really spoke to me, what wasn't the first part of the verse, it's verse 4. And every morning I'd read this, because somehow it spoke to my heart at a time of a lot of suffering and heartache and hurting people around me. It says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, King James says, through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Not because it's not real, not because people aren't getting hurt, not because it doesn't affect me, not because it's made up. I mean, this is a real evil. I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's powerful. In the middle of it, God is present. The other passage that struck me was Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're thrown into the furnace of fire because they stood to their conviction. And the king jumps to his feet and notices something crazy. He says, who's the fourth person in the fire? It was their deepest, darkest challenge, yet the presence of God showed up in the most powerful way. The theophany, a manifestation of the pre-incarnate Christ, shows up, the fourth person in the fire. In their darkest moment, God shows up. The presence of God shows up. And here's what I want you to know, that during this crisis, if you lean in to God instead of leaning away from Him, some of you here, if I were to sit down and talk to you personally, you would tell me that this has been some of the most difficult time, but some of you would say, but this has been a time that God has spoke to me, and I've listened to God, and I've heard God, I've spent more time in prayer, I've leaned into His Word. Some of you would tell me that this has been times that God has revived your heart, that God has done something in you. And so, during this crisis, God is using crisis to prepare us for His challenge. I believe that God is teaching some things to our soul, shaking us up in some ways that maybe it would take only a crisis to shake us up. And lastly, I want you to write this down. At the end of the crisis, it's those who have learned lessons and purified their hearts that God uses. Don't waste a good crisis. Don't just pray, I can't wait for things to get back to normal. Have you ever thought that if you just can't wait for things to get back to normal, that you may miss the lessons that God is really trying to teach you during this time? In Genesis chapter 50, verse 19 through 20, at the end of the crisis, and by the way, this crisis will end. This will come to a close. Some of us will look back at 2020 and say, what a crazy year it was. Some of you will tell your kids, in 2020, really, Dad? Some of you will have stories to tell. Some of you will go through this crisis and not have learned the things that God was trying to teach you during this crisis. Some of you will listen, pause, and allow God to shape you during this crisis so that you're different on the other side of this. Joseph, in chapter 50, he's been raised to a position of prominence. He's second only to the most powerful man on earth at that time, which was the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh basically told Joseph, hey, Joseph, you run everything. You're pretty much in charge of everything. So he saves his family. He saves the destiny of what would become the people of Israel. He averts a massive crisis in Egypt. He lets the name of God be known to a secular people that did not really know the name of God before. He is at the height of power, and he's confronted with his brothers, and he speaks to his brothers when they finally find his identity, and he says, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Rhetorical answer, no. Verse 20, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Let me say that again. But God intended it for good. What? The crisis, the difficulty, the pain, the challenge. But God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. You look at this story and you see that God stirs up a problem in the palace because the Pharaoh can't get over a dream. While he creates a solution in the prison where Joseph is at that opens a door to a new and powerful position that allows Joseph, after he's been submerged in crisis, to actually fulfill the destiny that he was given years ago as a 17-year-old when God gave him the dream. I'm praying that that'll be true for us, the people of God. Fathers in this place, mothers, singles, grandparents, leaders, that God will use this time, this fiery time, to do something in us that's different. What are we learning? I believe that God is teaching the church some powerful lessons. Can I tell you one of them? One of the lessons he's teaching us is that church is not an hour and 20 minutes on Sunday morning. Church is much bigger than that. We are the people of God. We gather together on Sunday morning to worship God, but just because our sanctuaries have been closed, the church has never been closed. The church can't be closed. The church is a people. We are the people of God. Now, we come together on Sunday morning. I hear people say, well, since the church has been closed, I say, whoa, hold on. The church has never been closed. Are you talking about a Sunday morning gathering in person? Yeah, that hasn't happened for months. But that is not the church. That is the gathering of the church that is dispersed throughout the week with the presence and power of Jesus ministering in our society, our schools, our families. And we come together on Sunday morning to celebrate the goodness of God, to hear the word of God. But the church is much more than a service on Sunday morning. And this is one of the huge lessons that has to be learned throughout our nation. There are places around the world where people cannot gather in sanctuaries, yet there's still a powerful force of change. We are the church of the living God. When COVID started to spike in the beginning and Sunday morning gatherings in person had to be shut down, I gathered together with about 30 pastors and I said, you know, our Sunday services will be shut down, but it's more important than ever that we be the church. So we need to find ways to be salt and light apart from Sunday morning, because there's more people that are hurting, more people that are anxious, more people that are in need than ever before. So this is not a time to bury, to moan, to sit in front of a screen on Sunday and say, I just can't get into the screen. I just wish I was at church. I get it. It's hard. This is the time to be the church, though. This is a time to be light. I saw that first week. Some girl go baptize another person in Lake Michigan because we couldn't baptize people in the church sanctuary. And a girl said, I came to Christ. I want to be baptized. So she baptized her. I've seen baptisms in tanks on the street corner in Chicago. People coming to Christ. A week ago, I saw six guys get baptized in our parking lot. They said, thank God for this crisis. I came to know Jesus in this time. I've been sober for 6 months. Thank God that this woke me up, and they're getting baptized in the parking lot. Why? Because our services may not be in person, but the church for 2,000 years has been a movement of people radically committed to Jesus, saved by the blood of the Lamb, filled by the Holy Spirit, that becomes salt and light in the communities that God has called us to be in. That's the church. In Chicago, when this broke out, one of the big needs was that a lot of people lost their jobs. And we had a food distribution that served about 100 families before all this happened. But after this happened, we realized that there were a lot of people unemployed in the beginning, couldn't have access to resources. And so there was a lot of people that needed food. And so one of our pastors opened it up to people in the community, and 500 people signed up right away. And he realized there's a big need out here. And so they started delivering food to elder people's homes with masks, dropping it off, or single mothers that didn't have access to food. And soon we realized that the need was much greater. And so organized volunteers to distribute food in 7 different locations around Chicagoland, partnered with business owners, secular business owners that said, hey, if the church is doing this, we'll help you out. Eggs and food. Tyson Chicken donated for 1 week 40,000 pounds of chicken. Milk was delivered 2 weeks ago, 2 or 3 weeks ago. We fed 30,000 people in Chicago. Think about it. Why? Because the church isn't a gathering on Sunday morning. The church is the people of God. At the location that I was at, we normally have about 1,700 people that gather together on a Sunday morning for our worship service. For the last 2 months, there's been 3,000 to 4,000 people going through the parking lot on Saturday. Not on Sunday, on Saturday, to pick up food. The great majority non-believers, 90% of them non-Christians, driving through the parking lot, and we have signs, you need prayer, we'll pray for you, need this. People leading people to Christ, praying over people, going car to car and saying, are you okay mentally? Are you all right spiritually? Do you need prayer? People weeping and crying. I've done that for the last Saturdays, the last 2 months, in cars, driving through. I remember praying for one woman who was driving through the parking lot, her and her daughter, and I said, how you doing through this pandemic? Are you guys holding up okay mentally, spiritually? She looked over at her daughter and said, this has been really hard. I said, why is that? And she pointed to her daughter. Her daughter had no hair. She said, my daughter's in chemo. She's battling cancer. I said, wow. I looked at the daughter. I said, Can I pray for you? Would you mind if I pray for you? They kind of shrugged, looked at me, and so I just prayed. I felt God was saying, this girl needs hope. I prayed for hope that she would see a light, that she would come to know His power and His healing power and His presence, and that she would not spiral down into depression, but that she would see. When I opened up my eyes, they both had tears just streaming down their face. Why? People that, it wasn't church. Wait. I thought church was closed. No. The sanctuary are meeting, but the people of God are alive and well, full of the Spirit of God, full of the power of God, because we are not defined by a Sunday morning service. Oh, I want us. I love these Sunday morning gatherings, but we are much more than that. I prayed for another guy, a father. I saw him in his car. I said, how are you holding up? Emotionally okay? Spiritually all right? He said, no, I'm terrible. I said, why is that? Talk to me. Of course, I got my mask on. He's got a mask on. I'm talking. He said, I'm terrible. He took his mask off. He said, I don't know what to do. I'm desperate. He said, my teenage daughter just tried to commit suicide. My job situation's bad. This is a dark moment. And just here's a grown man, just tears streaming down his face as we minister hope to his life and the love of Jesus Christ there. I guess what I'm saying to you people of God and saying to myself and saying to leaders is that, yeah, God is teaching us in crisis that there's a world out there that may never darken the doorsteps easily of a church, but that's not where ministry just happens Sunday morning. We are the people of God, carriers of hope, carriers of the gospel, full of the Holy Spirit of God, in a world that is desperate. Anxiety, fear, counseling has spiked like never before. I've talked to several counselors that they say it's overwhelming the amount of people that have suicidal ideations, that are depressed, that are going through a hard time. This is a time like never before to minister to people around us. There are people willing to have spiritual conversations. There are people that are open to the gospel that 5 months ago were closed to the gospel. But if we, the people of God, if we, the church, aren't first of all prepared through crisis, we will miss some of the greatest opportunities that God may be opening to us. And I believe at the other end of this crisis, at the other side of this, churches, ministries, people will be rethinking, hey, can we more effectively minister to people? Can we reach more people? By the way, you may not know this, but this is the first service. Is it the first service that is live streamed? Whoa, hold on. Right now, as we have a service right here, this is the first time at Maranatha Camp. I don't know where the camera's at. Where's the camera? Right there. This is the first time that people outside of Maranatha Camp in this place are actually logging in and watching a service that's happening in Maranatha Camp. You know what helped you do that? Crisis. There may be someone in Africa right now saying, Maranatha Camp, I'm getting something out of that, because it's open doors. All I'm saying is that crisis is shaping us. Our character and our ability to do ministry. And people ask me, Dr. Job or Pastor Mark, how you feeling about the future? Are you overwhelmed? I'm more excited about the future, because it's in the midst of crisis that the people of God shine the brightest. It's in the midst of chaos where people are looking to the heavens and saying, what should we be doing? It's in the middle of difficulty that the gospel shines the brightest. Yeah, will it interrupt our normal life? Yes. But let me tell you, Jesus never called us to normal. The goal of the gospel is not to make your life nice. The goal of the gospel is not to make you comfortable. The goal of the gospel of Jesus Christ is never compatible necessarily with the American dream. The goal of the gospel is come and follow me even to the difficult places, even to the challenging places. The goal of the gospel is to stir us up with such a commitment to Christ that the whole world may know that there is hope in the name of Jesus Christ. And I believe that the season of crisis, like it prepared Joseph, is preparing some of us to engage in the most compelling seasons of our life in and after this crisis. Would you stand with me? It may be that God is stirring your heart up during crisis. Let me just throw that out there. It may be that this is a difficult time. It may be that your marriage is struggling and you blame it on the crisis. But could it be that there were major cracks in your marriage and you've just been forced to spend a lot more time together? And maybe God is saying, pay attention to that. Deal with the issues. It may be that you're spiritually dry right now and you say, because I haven't had church. And maybe God is saying, hold on. Have you learned to commune with me alone, outside of church, without the pastor and the message, getting into the Word of God yourself? It may be that during this crisis you've discovered, I don't even know if I have a walk with God. Or maybe it stirred you up to realize, hey, this world is an unsure place. Maybe you've never bowed your knee and surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. You've depended on a religious culture, but you have no life of your own. It may be that this time has exposed that. It may be that during this crisis where the economy is shaken, your health has been threatened, and social and racial and civil unrest has been at the forefront, that you've been asking yourself the question, what am I doing with my life? And is what I'm doing worth doing? Maybe. I'm praying that God would use this crisis to stir up His people, to prepare us character and calling like He did in Joseph's life. I haven't been praying, oh God, may this crisis end quickly. I've been praying, oh God, do everything that You need to do in this crisis so that Your people, the people of God in America that call out to You, that call You by name, may be shaken to their core. Do what You need to do in us, Father, so that we can be the salt and light like never before in this nation, in this country, for the glory of King Jesus. Father, I pray for every person that's here, God, I pray that You would awaken us in a special way. I pray that we'd be sensitive to hear Your voice. I pray that we would repent where we need to. I pray that we would look to the heavens where we need to. I pray that we would, that as You expose things in this crisis, that we would deal with them, Father, so that You can use us like You did in Joseph's life to fulfill the calling and the purpose that You have for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.